Overcoming from Revelation 2, verse 7. Jesus speaking here to the churches. This address was to a specific church at Ephesus, but you'll notice that our verse says the Spirit speaking to the churches. And as a kind of a segue, I want to say that if you read carefully that verse, the address that we're going to choose as our subject topic is actually to individuals, but the Spirit is speaking to the churches when He gives that address to individuals. And the Lord revealed something to me about that as I studied for this message that I'd never thought about before. And that is how the Lord has showed us in this verse that there are some blessings available to the saints that will never happen anywhere to saints outside one of the Lord's churches. If you look carefully at this verse, you'll see that that must be true. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The ecclesias of the Lord are being addressed here. But now he gets down to individuals in one of the Lord's churches, any of the Lord's churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him that overcometh, the promise is made here. Now when we see words like this from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think about the fact that He's making these kinds of promises to those who overcome, our minds almost always run immediately to stories, historical stories about those saints of God in times past that gave their lives for the testimony of Jesus Christ as martyrs for the cause of Christ. We almost always think about them when we read a verse like this. And the number of those individuals that gave their lives for Christ, and are right now today, some of them giving their lives for Christ, it's almost, that number is almost astronomical, because literally millions of faithful folks have been killed for the sake of their belief and their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, not willing to let down any truth, not willing to disavow knowing and having received and believing in Christ. They were killed for their faith. Now we owe them a really, really, really great debt, because I view them as the instruments by which the Holy Spirit of God has kept the Word of God present and active in the world generation after generation. Those who would not give up their faith, those who would not deny their Lord, those who would continue to preach while the enemy built a fire under them and lit off the wood, these are the faithful that inspired people everywhere to continue to be faithful to God. And we owe them a great debt. We're forced, not forced, but voluntarily rather, we voluntarily are grateful for their sacrifices. And I believe we need to acknowledge that they're included in this promise of the Lord. But without detracting from how glorious Christ was manifested in those who gave their lives as martyrs for the cause, without detracting at all from the glories that are theirs in the new heaven and the new earth, without detracting from how the Lord is going to praise them and bless them greatly for their sacrifice, without detracting from any of the things that we say about martyrs, I believe that in this verse, the Lord Jesus is thinking about more of His people than just martyrs. I believe that He is contemplating more than faithful martyrs by these words. I believe He has something here for every true believer, every one of us that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the promise that He makes here is for everybody who's truly saved. But the promise is conditional. We see that right off. And the condition is that we must overcome to be allowed or let to eat of the tree of life that is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, not many of us are going to be called to give up our lives at the hands of murderers while we're witnessing about the Lord and we're holding fast to our faith and standing strong for the truth. But each one of us, nevertheless, brothers and sisters, each and every one of us have something that is a challenge to us. We have something in our lives to overcome. I might say we have some things to overcome, because we all do. And these are our challenges, just like those challenges of giving up their lives were the challenges that the martyrs of old met with. We have challenges today that we're met with. And those challenges are just as trying to our faith and demand just as much consecration, just as much dedication. They demand just as much commitment, just as much faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ as the martyrs had to have to give themselves for the name, for the sake, for the glory of the cause of Christ. Now, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit will help us this morning to see some truths about our own overcoming and leave here rejoicing because as saints of God, we can look forward to the prospect of receiving ourselves eternal blessings of eating, having the privilege of eating of the tree of life that is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, we go to the word overcoming. And the first thing I want to ask us as we look at this idea in verse 7, I want to ask ourselves, let's all ask ourselves, what does overcoming mean? What is this overcoming the Lord's talking about here? Well, let me give you some almost synonymous terms, but they're really more than synonymous terms. They're variations on all the meanings that are included in the word overcoming. Overcoming means, among other things, to subdue. And that means to bring under control forcibly. Think about that. Part of overcoming means that there are some things that you have to forcibly bring under control. Then overcoming also has with it the idea of prevailing over something. And prevailing means to prove to be stronger and to prove to be in a position of greater influence and power. To prove it. To prove that you got control and prove that you have the power over something. Then overcoming also means to conquer. Now most of us think about armies and generals when we think about conquer. And that's a good way to look at conquer because it means to seize something by military force. It means to take control of a place or thing by force of arms. It means to defeat an enemy in war. And then the last idea that's included in the word overcoming is to get the victory. That means to win in what you're pursuing. That means to have success in a contest. Now I want to illustrate some common everyday experiences, all of these ideas that we might relate to when we're talking about subduing, prevailing, conquering, and getting the victory as being all components of overcoming. And I'll illustrate it this way. I think I've talked to most of you about the water problem I had at the house on Palmer Road. And how that the water would come off that hill in a really heavy rain and it'd run down under the house and it would end up getting into the floor, the concrete slab that makes up the floor of our family room. And we had a big problem with this at the start when I first started trying to solve the problem. And it came a big rain, and lo and behold, the whole floor of the family room was covered in water. It wasn't any rug or anything on the floors when we first started all this. And so I went up on the upper side of the house, and I And I did some channeling of the where the water was coming down off the hill and channeled it diagonally off and around the house. And I did a little bit of other things up there, and lo and behold, the next time it rained, no water came in the house. So what I had done there is I had subdued the force of what the water was doing coming down that hill. I had subdued its effects upon my family room. And it looked pretty good. But what happened next was that there came a little bit harder rain. A little bit more water came down. And lo and behold, what I had done didn't hold up. And the next time this flood came, it overpowered my efforts, and there was water on the family room floor again. Now, fortunately, we hadn't put any floor covering down or anything, so we were still in pretty good shape. So I went back up on the hill above the house, and I dug a berm, built a berm all around the edge, corner of the house, side of the house, down the side of the house, and built a little grass waterway right there on the uphill side of the berm, and channeled it right around the house, and I did some stuff to the French drain that was up there on the other side of the driveway, and lo and behold, came a huge rain. Nothing came in the family room. And I thought, I prevailed over taking care of the water. I prevailed over the damaging effects of that water. And I had. And we went for a long period of time. No water came in. And then there came a really, really, really big flood. And you remember how many of those huge rains we had last spring. And lo and behold, there was water in the family room again. And so I called up the artillery. And I went up there and I renovated the French drain. I renovated the drainage system going off from the house. I renovated the berms. I did everything exactly the way it needed to be. And it came a huge rain. I went down and I dug a trench around the footer, the slab of the family room, and drained it to the outside with drain pipes, and everything was exactly the way it needed to be. There came a huge couple of big rains, no water in the family room. I said to myself, I've conquered the water effects. I've conquered them. We went all year last year, no more water in the family room. We went through the winter, no water in the family room. We got to this, but just at the latter part of winter, this winter and last couple of weeks ago, it came a huge rain and a little bit of water showed up underneath the stairwell in the family room. And I went out and got to looking at my well done job out there on the uphill side of the house, and I noticed that a little cleft had developed in the berm. Kind of sagged down during the winter, and water had run down the drainage and turned in the little cleft and just filled it up back there and filled up underneath the house enough that it overcame everything I had done, including filling up my emergency drain trench down there under the house. And a little bit of water got in the family room again. I had conquered it, but you know, given time, that water's effects raised its ugly head one more time. And I got to thinking, well, here's all this done, and I have subdued this water's effects. I had prevailed over it. I had conquered the water problem altogether. And yet, when time passed, things changed, and some of the water got in again. And so I began to think, I need something more lasting than my otherwise excellent system that I built to keep the water out. I need for the system to be totally impervious to the erosion that had cut that little cleft. I need it to be totally protected from anything that can possibly cause that water to be able to get past my bulwarks and get into the house again. I need something more perfectly complete than that. And that describes the victory. And the victory over our challenges will occur when the Lord calls us home. So these are all of the ideas contained in the word overcome. We can subdue. We can prevail. We can conquer. But all of these things, we still have the hindrances of the earthly life. But believe me, brothers and sisters, after we do all this in faithfulness to Christ, soon enough, we'll get a victory over them all when the Lord calls us out of this old world and gives us that new and eternal life. We'll have a victory. But the Lord says, him that overcometh. And that leaves us standing here today, needing to continue to seek how we may subdue those things in our life that become the enemy to our spiritual well-being. We need to prevail over those things in our lives that become a problem in our spiritual well-being. We need to conquer those things that raise their ugly heads again and again and seek to take over our lives and rule there. We need to conquer, we need to subdue, we need to prevail, all while we're waiting for the great victory. So we've got stuff to do down here as we live for the Lord. Now, the next thing that we must think about when we think about this idea of subduing and prevailing and conquering, we have to ask the question, what do Christians today have to overcome? What is it that the Lord knows and has given us the responsibility of overcoming by faith in Him, by following Him, by doing the right things at the right time? What things do we have to overcome? Well, the first thing that I know is going to come immediately to your mind, and it comes to mind, is that we must subdue and prevail and conquer our own easily besetting sins. That's the first thing. In fact, that's the one that's always closest to home. We have to be conquerors. We have to subdue. And we have to prevail over those things that take us seemingly at a whim. We've all got them. We have things that just rub the wrong way. Things that draw us out, the worst part of us out, to do things that we ought not to do. Easily besetting sins. Now I know that our Lord commanded us to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And that's what we have to do. But how do we do this thing? How is it that we do it? And what are we really looking at when we're talking about besetting sins? One of the best illustrations I can think of to describe besetting sins is, and the Lord brought this to my mind as I sat there studying, thinking about besetting sins, He caused me to remember a pack of beagles that I once had. I had 5 or 6 beagles. And they all had gave me problems. I mean, I was trying to teach them how to hunt, and they wouldn't hunt well. I'd try to keep them in a pen, and they'd dig out, and all kinds of things. But of this pack of beagles, there was one dog, Jack. I remember Jack so well. Jack was a little different in that Jack was the first one to muscle up to the food bowl when I gave all the dogs food. He was the one that ate the most food. He was the one that worked the hardest to keep the other dogs off. He was the one that was the first one out the dog pen door if I left it cracked a little bit. He was the last one that I could get back in. He was the first one to dig under the fence or climb over the fence. He was the last one for me to be able to catch. He was the first one to give up on the rabbit chase. And he was the last one that I could get in the truck. He was just a lot of trouble. Everywhere I looked, everything I did, Jack was the lead dog in doing bad stuff. That, brothers and sisters, is our besetting sin. That's what it is. That's what it's like. We find that the sins that be so frequently and often beset us are just like that beagle. They're the first ones to breach the fence that we put around them. They're the first ones to dig out. They're the first ones to be hungry and want to get the fullest amount of the food that the world offers. They're the ones that always hinder and torment us the most. That is what our besetting sins are all about. Now, I never conquered this disposition in Jack, this thing of disobeying, of not going where I told him and not doing what I told him and eating all the food and muscling out the other dogs and all this. I never conquered all of that in him. I finally gave him away. I almost had a hard time giving him away. No wonder. Have you ever thought about trying to give away one of your besetting sins? I mean, probably nobody, even the worst sinner, wouldn't have them. So I finally gave Jack away. Wouldn't it be great if we could give away our besetting sins? If we could get rid of them just by giving them away? I wouldn't want to give mine to anybody at all, but maybe we could give them away to a plot of ground out yonder, or to a vulture or something. Who knows, you know? But get rid of them. Be great if we could give them away, but we can't. We have to conquer them. We have to prevail over them. We have to subdue them. And that is our calling in the Lord. And that is what He calls us to if we're to eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. You know, my daddy-in-law had an old mule one time that mule worked okay, but every time he was out in the horse lot, he'd break into the corn crib and eat corn. And my daddy-in-law, I don't know how many times he'd take the reins to that mule to get him out of the corn crib, take a tobacco stick to him, take a pole to him, everything else. And one day he went to the horse lot, and there was that old mule in the corn crib. And my daddy-in-law went back to the house and got the long tom shotgun, went there and shot him and killed him. I don't think he meant to kill him according to the story he told, but he killed him. You know what? He couldn't conquer that old mule's typical habit of breaking into the corn crib and eating the corn, but he sure conquered the damage that the old mule was doing by killing him. And I just want to say, brothers and sisters, that's about how we have to handle besetting sin in our life. We got to kill it. And you might say, well, Brother Myers, how in the world can you kill besetting sin? You know something that the Lord teaches us, and that we've discovered ourselves if we've did any resisting of sin in our lives at all, is that the way you kill sin is you starve it to death. If you don't feed sin, it gets so weak it can't function. And after a while, as far as your life is concerned, it'll die out. Mainly because you don't feed it. The whole idea of besetting sin, of tormenting you, is to be fulfilled. For that sin to be acted out. And when we starve it, we can kill it. And it'll no more be a torment to us. Now, I believe every one of us have had sins in our lives that were just bad habits. And I believe some of us can testify that over time, when we treated them like my daddy-in-law did the old mule, we got rid of them. We killed them, and they don't bother us anymore. They're back there, but we've conquered them. They're still in us, and they still plague our minds sometimes with little tempting feelings and thoughts and ideas, but they can't generate enough life to get hold of us and cause us to do those things. The victory over them is yet to come, and we're waiting for that. But we, for the most part, have conquered them. And I believe that's what we have to do with besetting sin. So we've got to subdue and prevail and conquer our own easily besetting sins. Now, the Apostle Paul had this in mind when he wrote this in Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that means put to death, if you do through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. There is no living like living after you've put down, subdued, and conquered some besetting sin in your life, so that it isn't always hassling you, so that it isn't always taking control of your life and your behavior. It's a glorious way to live. We've all experienced some level of that in our lives, and it's a wonderful thing. And so we have to put to death the deeds of the body. And we have to do that by starving it to death. We have to do that by not letting it get any exercise. You know, you get a man or a woman, boy or girl, sick and lay them on a sick bed and get them where they can't get up and move around at all. They lay there day in, day out. And after a while, their muscles atrophy. And they can't get up and walk. If you leave them there long enough, they can't do anything. They can't hardly feed themselves. Their muscles just stop working and somebody has to wait on them for everything that's done. And that's the same way that sin will do in our lives if we just cease to let it get any exercise. It will atrophy. And we'll have power over it. We'll subdue it. We will have prevailed over it. And we will have conquered it. Now, there's other things that we must overcome. One of those things is we must overcome the things of the world and its temptations. You know, there's a lifestyle out there, brothers and sisters, that offers a huge attraction, even to serious Christians. There is. We don't deny that out there there's a lifestyle that we see friends and neighbors and relatives and even some family members doing and living and having fun. And so there's a lifestyle that's tempting, that's of the world. And there's no doubt whatsoever that this thing can be a problem with the people of God. But the words of Christ about overcoming ought to remind us that this allure of this world is nothing less than a gigantic temptation. Why don't you go on and live the good life? Go on and get involved in all these things of the world. Pursue this and pursue that and forget about spending too much focus on the things of religion. That's the way the temptation always comes to it. Don't say, don't spend much time focusing on Christ. Don't want to bring up that name. But it'll say, you're spending too much time focusing on religion. You know, just go ahead and be faithful to your church and those kind of things. But get out there and enjoy the things that the world has to offer. Let that be your focus and just have fun. Take it easy. Chill out. That's the voice of the temptation of the world. Now the problem though is that this is a hard one to conquer. It's a hard one to subdue. It's a hard one to prevail over because of the way that the snare of worldly temptations is laid for human creatures. You know, we find that the way the world allures people, the way the world lays its snares is such that a lot of people actually are already totally caught in it and immobilized spiritually before they know they're there. Before they know what's happened, they're already caught up and seized by the things of the world. And they can't move spiritually because the spiritual vigor has been sapped out of them. They're focused now on all the things of the world and not much spiritual means much anymore. When I think about how the world seizes on people and makes slaves of them and leads them off into worldliness and the temptations and snares of the world, I'm reminded of a show, a series that I used to watch when I was a kid. And some of you older folks might remember it. Raymar the Jungle. Remember the guy with the pith hat and he was always running around out in the jungle on adventures. Well, in Raymar the Jungle, invariably, at least once every month or two, there was a scene about some villain being chased by Raymar or somebody else, and he runs off through the jungle down a path, and all of a sudden he runs right into a quicksand pit. And when he first gets in the quicksand pit, the camera lets you see his face, and you can tell by the look on his face that he just first considers this quicksand to be some annoyance that he's got to get out of. But he keeps sinking. And pretty soon he's up to his waist. And then he starts struggling. And you can see a little bit of concern get on his face when he can't get out and when he just keeps sinking. And then he gets up to his chest, and the camera lets you see a new look on his face. And all of a sudden, on his face, there's that horror. And he realizes that he's stuck there. And he realizes he can't get out. And he realizes it's too late to do anything about it. And as he watches, horror-stricken, as he sinks in the quicksand, he disappears out of sight. He's done for. He's finished. And you know, that's the way the world takes folks sometimes. It seizes just at first by them getting ankle deep in the quicksands of the worldly temptation. And then all of a sudden they're up to their waist. And it's not yet a big threat, but it's a bother. But yet, all the struggling, they can't seem to move very far. And the more they struggle, the deeper they go. And pretty soon they're up to their neck. And pretty soon it's too late to get out. Now, that was Raymar shows. Every now and then, one of the shows would show somebody handing a stick out to the poor victim, and he would try to get hold of the stick, and the person's supposed to pull him out of the quicksand pit, and so when he'd start pulling, the stick would break. And the victim would just sink on down in horror, going to his death. Sometimes he'd hold a stick out, and the stick would be a good one, and they could drag him out of the pit and then take him off to put him in jail. But the point being that sometimes the victim got saved and sometimes he didn't. And that's the way it is with worldly temptation. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, when we get up to our waist, up to our chest, up to our neck in the snare of the world, sometimes we can't get out. And sometimes we're there until we go home to glory. And that's the danger of the worldly temptations that we face. But the Lord calls us to subdue these temptations, to prevail over them, to conquer them, to get a grip on them, and to not let them get a grip on us. Now notice in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, Christ used in His own words, in the parable of the sower of the seed, shows us just how powerful and how destructive the things of the world are to the spirituality that just might otherwise be prevalent in the life of a person. You know, we don't know how much spiritual life some given person, some given child of God might have if the snare, if the quicksand of the world hadn't gotten hold of them. But He says in Mark 4, 18 and 19, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." This statement tells us that the drawing of the world's temptations has the power to snuff out any spiritual productivity in the life of a human being. That's what it tells us. Now we can argue all day about whether this is talking about a lost man or a saved man. What I'm talking about is the power of these worldly temptations to literally snuff out any spiritual productivity that might have occurred. So we've got to subdue and prevail over and conquer the things of the world and the things of the world's temptations. And last of all, well, I've got one other thing I do want to mention briefly. But next, we've got to subdue and prevail over and conquer spiritual error. You know, today, as never before, the world is filling up with all kinds of religious heresies. And that's not just in those other religions, so-called, but it's in the so-called Christian religion. We're finding heresies on every hand, even amongst a lot of Baptists. Heresies that have the power to lead us astray in our service to God. And we've got to subdue them. We've got to prevail over them. We've got to conquer them. We don't need to be listening to falsehoods. Now I'm going to just briefly list some of the things that we find in the world today that are in fact those kinds of spiritual errors that are dangerous for God's people trying to serve the Lord. First of all, one that comes immediately to hand is this thing of teaching that Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven. What a falsehood. You know, hearing that more and more today. That Christ is not the only way to heaven. And then there's the teaching that there's no hell and no final judgment. What a lie. And then people are teaching that as spiritual doctrine and leading people straight to hell with it. And then there's a teaching that Jesus Christ that is spoken of in Islam or the Christ of other false religions is the real Christ. Well, they're not. Because first of all, those are false religions. And the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us through the Word of God in the Christian religion, in the religion of the Jews, in the writing of the Jewish writings. God is revealed to us. And so, we have to watch these. This thing of teaching that since God is love, there can be no such thing as God, a God of wrath and a God of judgment. Again, this is another heresy that we have to prevail over. We have to subdue it, and we have to conquer it. And then, teaching that morality and personal holiness don't matter in the great scheme of salvation and reward. This is another heresy, a favorite of erroneous Baptists, brothers and sisters, as they teach that morality and personal holiness really doesn't matter, and we can live just about any way we want to. Well, we can live any way we want to. Fact is, we do live any way we want to. But what they miss in that error is that the Lord changes our want to. And that's the mark of the difference. And then there's the teaching that since we can't stop sinning as long as we live in the flesh, then we don't need to make any effort to stop sinning, and we might as well make peace with any sinful practices that we have in our lives and not try to do anything about it at all. Now that's a lie. And heresy. The whole aspiration of the Christian ethic, of what Christ teaches about how we're to be and what we're to do, the whole aspiration of it is to press toward the mark of the high calling of God. That's what it's about. And so these are all falsehoods. And then there's the teaching that you can work your way to heaven. What a falsehood. What a lie. You can't. You only get there through the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And then there's the teaching that people can be truly saved and then lost again. What a lie. That destroys the whole idea of the concept of the security of the believer and leaves people in an uncertain state and leads them to disbelief and totally failing to understand the whole truth of salvation in Christ. Now, last we've got to subdue and prevail over and conquer the ills and the trials of life. This is one that is extremely a great thing with God's people. This thing of needing to prevail over and to subdue and to conquer the trials of our life and the ill things, what we'd call ill things that happen in our life. We have to overcome these things. We have to get the upper hand on them, because these are things that drive God's people to a state of worldliness that leads them away from serving God. Now, I don't think there's anything that makes a more bumpy ride down the road of life than sickness and pain and emotional or financial upsets in our lives. Those are things that really get down to where we live. And those are the things I'm talking about. In fact, these are the kinds of things that often trigger the besetting sins that I just talked about earlier. It's these sudden backsets that cause us to get grouchy and to change our attitude toward generally life in general and toward the Lord and the things the Lord is doing. So these life trials are things that can really upset the car. Now, these truly are sometimes the very earthquakes in our life that totally devastate our lives, our emotional lives, our financial lives, our mental lives, our physical lives even. They destroy the orderliness that is in our lives, and they leave us broken and undone in a material and physical sense, and sometimes in an emotional sense. And so these earthquakes of life trials, we have to subdue and prevail over them. We have to conquer them. You know, there are a lot of trials that fit this category in life that are literally, well, not literally, but at least symbolically, they're tsunamis that would wash away or damage the structures of our spiritual and our physical stability. And they do. They act like that tsunami in Japan. And they literally wreck the things in our lives. These life experiences that come along that we call downturns or we call bad times, they work wreckage in our lives, and we have to watch them. We have to be aware of them. We have to get over them. We have to overcome, if you will, as the Lord puts it. They are the disturbances that can compromise and break open the what I call the nuclear reactor of our carnal emotions and spew the radioactive poison that lies within every carnal creature that's in us and literally cause toxic waste all around our personal environments. It's these life experiences that act like those nuclear reactors over in Japan that break open and spill out poisons from us and cause all kinds of damage. They cause toxins of every kind to leak out of the atom that we are into the environment around us, in our own emotional hearts and in the impact that they have on our family and in what they do to our lives and in what they may do to our friends and our job and our business and everything else. These kinds of disturbances have the power, brothers and sisters, to work out poison of resentment and poison of bitterness and poison of squabbling and poison of pettiness and poison of fears and poisons of uncertainty in our lives and cause such disturbances that they literally wreck our spiritual well-being. So these are the things that we have to subdue and prevail over and conquer these ills, these trials of life. Now, how do we do that? You know, it's one thing to stand up here and talk about the fact that they're there in our lives. How do we do it? I have time for one bit of advice about how to do it. And it's contained in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Listen to this. Submit yourselves, says the apostle. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's the first step. We only get in these places where life trials become that which causes us to come apart at the seams when we're not submitting ourselves to God in regard to them. Once we do that, it doesn't matter if it's a volcano. It doesn't matter if it's a tornado. It doesn't matter if it's a nuclear fallout. It doesn't matter if it's a tsunami or an earthquake. We're on good ground when we submit ourselves unto God. And then he goes on, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The reason we get to that place where everything's gotten toxic in our lives is because we haven't been resisting the devil. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do that if we will. And then he goes on, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. There's nothing that's quite the medicine for straightening things out in our lives like drawing near to God. Nothing can do it better than that. And when we do that, we find the strength, we find the comfort, we find the weaponry to overcome every trial, everything that besets us in our lives. Well, he also says in that same portion of Scripture, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And you know what? When we get to the place where the world, our world around us, is in a turmoil, that phrase describes us. We are sinners at that point. There's sin in our lives, or otherwise there'd be smoothness regardless of the turmoil going on around us. There's sin in our own hearts, or else otherwise God's comforting presence, God's upholding strength, God's pushback against the devil would all be successful. And we'd have a kind of spiritual state and emotional state that could ride out the tsunami. It could ride out the hurricane and the earthquake. But when we have sin that we've not gone to the Lord, and it might be something as simple as, Lord, you know, I've been mistrusting you. I haven't been yielding myself over to you and yielding my problems over to you. I haven't been saying, Lord, these are terrible times. A tornado has hit my soul, but I'm yielding myself over to you. That's a sin within itself if we don't do that. And that may be the only thing. That's the problem. But it does accurately describe us when we get in that condition. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We're double-minded when we, on the one hand, we know from being taught and know by the Holy Spirit in our heart that God is the answer. And then on the other hand, we're looking everywhere else except to God for the solution that we need. We're double-minded at that point in time. So that accurately describes us also. And last of all, brothers and sisters, we have, as I said at the start of the message, the ultimate victory to look toward. The ultimate victory. Because we've been asked to labor. We've been asked to fight the good fight of faith. We've been asked to put on the whole armor of God. We've been ordered by the Lord into the battle. But at the end of all of our effort, we can find out that we can subdue, we can conquer, we can have the power over things, and that's all the further that we're expected to go. The victory's already won. It's just a matter of time till we're rewarded the fruits of the victory. And that'll come to us. When the Lord calls us home, it'll be the complete victory. No more warfare for us. It'll be victory. But right now, we're to overcome with all the power that the Spirit of God has and will provide to us, each and every one, to overcome our own besetting sin, to overcome false doctrine, error in religion, to overcome whatever it is that we need to overcome, to overcome the worldliness and pleasures of the world, to overcome whatever we need to overcome. He has the weaponry, He has the answer, He has the way. But we've got to submit ourselves unto God. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to us. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. Not because we got some great power of the devil, because when we resist the devil, the Holy Spirit pushes back and does it for us. And we've got to realize where we're at in the place where we get to this bad state and realize that we've been double-minded and we've got some sin in our life and we need to get right. And as soon as we get it right, the whole rest of the world may still be in a turmoil, but things will be calm in our souls for us. That's the thing.